Well, today we begin a six-week study on the subject of love. Our church is embarking on what we call 40 days of love. And we're going to be studying this subject of love in small groups. Today, this afternoon, from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, we'll have some small groups that will be meeting. Monday night, we'll have small groups meeting. Wednesday night, back here at the church, we'll have small groups that will be meeting. And as well, again, on Friday evenings, for the next 6 weeks, our entire church is going to be focused on the relationship principles of Jesus. And we're going to learn some exciting things about love. And today, my message is simply entitled, Love Is. Tell somebody next to you, love is. Now, you might not know what love is, but love is. And today, let's read the Word of God, and we're going to find six things in our text that God says love is. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, I hope that's a typo there. 1 John chapter 4. Yeah. All right. Very good. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read out loud beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We love because He first loved us, and this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say, I want to know what love is. Our problem is we've been looking for love in all the wrong places. But God wants you to know what love is today. Now, I want you to think just how hard my challenge is today of trying to tell you what love is. You got the assignment in the next 1 minute to tell the person next to you what love is. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I've got this suspicion that many of us would come to understand that we don't know what love is. As a matter of fact, we don't know what love is because love has never been defined. Love has been described. And most of the things that we use in talking about love are descriptions of love. It's similar to chocolate. How do you define chocolate? You can't define chocolate. You can describe it. And when we come to trying to talk about what love is, which is the title of the message today, we find that we have a hard time defining it, but we have some biblical ways of describing it. And when we seek to describe it, we come to understand that we want more of it. Now, when we understand about love and the difficulty of it, love is one of the most important things that you would ever find in your life. It is one of the most miserable things if you're without it in your life. Today, as we are a day removed from Valentine's Day, some people are being reminded of just how painful their life is because they don't have anybody to love them. They feel as if nobody can receive their love. But I want to show you some things today that will absolutely transform your life and my life when we come to understand what love is. Now, one of the most difficult things about talking about love is the English limitations, the language, the limitations of the English language. We, how many words do we have for love in the English language? We've got one word, and only one word, but there's many different expressions of love. Now, for example, if you say, I love my new phone, or you say, I love my dog, or you say, I love my spouse, I hope that there are different things in your mind when you say you love those three different things. When Tim says, I love Kay, or Tim says, I love my church, or if Bobby, the pastor, says, I love you, and you say, I love you, then what do we mean by that? We have to look at context to figure out what we mean by that. But God, when he chose to communicate his love to the world, he chose to use not the English language. He chose to use the Greek language. He chose to use the Greek language, and he chose to advance Alexander the Great and the Greek and the Roman Empire to spread the common language across the land. And everybody understood the Koine, the common language, the Greek language of that day. And when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he used a word that was completely bigger and larger and greater than anything they'd ever known before. You see, in the English language, if you say that when young guys, raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand. There you go. All right, you put yourself in this category, so you're going to have to live with it, all right? When young guys say to young girls, I love you, they generally mean they want to have a relationship with you. They want to have a physical relationship with you. When young girls say, I love you, it means they want to emotionally connect with you. They want to have a conversation with you. But love is spelled the same way, but you got different dictionaries. And that's what we come up against when we study the subject of love from the Word of God. We've got one English word, but we've got several different Greek words or biblical words. In our text, the Bible tells us six things that love is. And I want to give those to you today. First of all, we find from our text in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, that love is the essence of God. Love is the essence of God. Tell the person next to you, love's the essence of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. What is the first word in that verse? Beloved. Now, the word beloved is a form of this word agape. And this word beloved, it simply means divinely loved ones. That is somebody that God loves. Now, each and every one of you that have come to know Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior, you have been divinely loved because love is the very essence of God. If you try to describe, tell somebody who God is and what God is like, what would you know about him? Well, there are many different attributes of God that we would need to keep in mind. Well, first of all, we know that God is holy. We know that God is just. We know that God is omnipotent. We know that God is omniscient. We know that God is omnipresent. We know all of these things as attributes about God, but look at another attribute of God. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from whom? Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not what? Because God is what? God is love. But again, it's not the English limitation of love that you're thinking about or you've been raised with. It is the biblical understanding of it, because true love flows from God. Now, the positive of that statement is true. God is love. But it's not true in reverse. Love is not God. Because some ways that you've been loved is not from God at all. Some ways that you love is not from God at all. And while the positive is true, God is love, it's a biblical understanding of that love. Let me tell you what that kind of love means. That kind of love means self-sacrificing for the highest good of another person. When we talk about God being a love, it means that God wasn't lonely, God wasn't missing anything, God wasn't absent anything. It just means in all of His attributes, in all of His holiness, in all of His justice, in all of His righteousness, in all of His omnipotence, and all of His wisdom and everything that He had, it means that He made a choice one day to self-sacrifice Himself for your highest good and my highest good. Now here's the thing about this kind of love. It has nothing to do with an attraction of emotion. It has everything to do with a choice of the will. It has everything to do with a choice of the will. Now, there are things that you love or things that I love that we love them because we are somehow attracted by them. There's something about them that's attractive to us. But when the Bible talks about God being love, understand there was nothing about you or nothing about me that was attractive to God. Because we were sinners. Because we were enemies of God. Because we were alienated from God. And God didn't look down on you, and God didn't look down on me and say, you know, man, there's just something appealing about Bobby Atkins. Man, I just tell you, he's just so attractive to me. He is just so appealing to me. None of that was true, and none of it was true of you. God looked down at your very worst. God looked down at my very worst. And God said, I don't see anything that would commend me to you. My holiness says you ought to die. My justice says you ought to die. The wages of sin is what? Death. But because God is love, he had mercy and he had compassion flowing out of him as well. And it was out of his love and out of his mercy and out of his compassion. He said, I'm not going to let you die without an opportunity to live. And so God did something for you that nobody else will ever do for you. He chose to love you, and he'll never unchoose to love you. I hear this as a pastor all the time, more frequently than I'd care to. A couple will come and say, we're going to get a divorce. Well, why are you going to get a divorce? We just don't love each other anymore. Well, the presence of love wasn't the reason you should have got married to begin with. And if the presence of love is not the reason you ought to get married to begin with, the absence of love is not the reason you ought to get a divorce. Aren't you glad that God doesn't divorce you when you don't love Him anymore? God is a higher version. God is a higher form. God is a higher demonstration of that. And what He says to us is, beloved, let us do what? Not the way the world does. Let us love one another, for love is from whom? God. That means that you need to be willing to self-sacrifice for the highest good of somebody else, apart from any emotion, as an exclusive demonstration of your will. Somebody who is not in love with somebody else, they've chosen not to be in love with them. And somebody that's in love with somebody, it's because they've chosen to be in love with them. Now, when the Bible, when I say that that love is the essence of God, the Bible, John, he tells us three aspects of God's essence. For one, he says in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, he says God is light. And in 1 John chapter 4 verse 7, he tells us that God is love. At his very essence, at his very being, God is spirit, has no is not flesh and blood. At his very essence, God is light. That means he is manifest truth. At his very essence and at the core of his being, God is love. And out of that, he's willing to self-sacrifice out of a commitment that he makes to making you all that you should be and me all that I should be. Nobody will ever love you the way that God does, because the essence of God is what love is all about. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, the essence of God. Love is the essence of God. But number two, not only is love is the essence of God, love is manifest by Jesus. When God wanted to show you what love is, he said, I've got to have a perfect example. I've got to have a demonstration of this. I've got to have something tangible, something objective, something concrete that you can wrap your mind around, that you can wrap your spirit around. Look at what it says. In this is what? Not that we love too. You understand that? God didn't love you because you loved him. You get to love God because he already chose to love you before you was ever created. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's a choice. And because he loved you, what did he do? Sent his son to be the what? The propitiation. Say propitiation two times. Say, I don't know what it is, but it sure is hard to say. You're going to enjoy what it is. The propitiation, like we said, one of the attributes of God is his holiness. Say, God is holy. Another attribute of God is just. Because God is holy and because God is just, sin must be punished. God would not excuse any of his attributes for the sake of another. That's why so much of what people say love is God is just hogwash. God is love, but all love is not God. The love that says that God will not punish sin is not a biblical love. God couldn't stop being holy just to love you. God couldn't stop being just to love me. God had to satisfy the holy demands of his justice. Somebody had to pay for sin that would be satisfactory to God. When we talk about propitiation, it is a Greek word revealing a Hebrew or an Old Testament truth. In the Old Testament, God was teaching about satisfying his holiness. And he had them prepare something that's called a mercy seat. Say mercy seat. At the mercy seat, a sacrifice had to be made. And the only way that a sacrifice could be made is if blood was shed. And when the blood was shed of a sacrifice, this sacrifice was in the place of the one who had done wrong. And so when the blood was shed of the willing sacrifice, the blood that was shed was taken by the priest and poured out on the mercy seat. On the mercy seat. And if the sacrifice was acceptable to God, if the blood of the sacrifice was acceptable to God, if the blood poured out on the mercy seat was acceptable to God, then God would consume that blood and say, my holy demands have been met. Now that applies to you and me, because that word propitiation means mercy seat. It means mercy seat. It's the word hilasmos. Hilasmos. And when it says right here, in this is love now, he said the essence of God is love, but the essence of God and the love of God was manifest by Jesus, not that we love God, but that he loved us so much, he sent his son to appease, to satisfy the holy and just demands of a righteous God. And when Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins, the fact that he raised from the dead is God saying, I'm satisfied. Say, God satisfied. Love is the essence of God. Love is manifest by Jesus. And now, for you and for me, we have not been consumed, because God is satisfied with what has been paid for your sins and my sins. That's why he can delay his coming. It won't go forever. God says, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. But there's coming a time when God says, all right, my purposes have been fulfilled. The time that I've allotted is up. And now And now I want my son Jesus to go get those who've accepted his love. Love is the essence of God. Love is manifest by Jesus. But number three, love is the testimony of believers. Love is the testimony of believers. Now look at this. You got to get this. No one has what? No one has seen God at any time. At any time. Now, I want you to think with me as I give this thought to you. Why wouldn't Jesus just stay on earth until the time was over and then he take everybody back with him? I mean, the Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if God loved you that much, and God loves me that much, wouldn't you want to make sure that you left them some way of knowing just how much you loved them and what that love was really like? Well, you just went through Valentine's. If you really gave an expensive gift to someone that you loved, even though it was anonymous to begin with, you'd ultimately hope they found out, who gave me this? Who gave this to me? What did God leave that would be a representation of his enormous love for us? He left you and he left me to be the ones who would let other people know what love is. Do you know that that's one reason why churches are constantly being attacked by the devil and by division and by chaos? Because if we ever be what God created us to be, then we'll do what God wants us to do, and everybody will know that we are the real deal. You are a walking example of the love of God when God comes to save you. Look at this. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides where? God abides in us. And his love is what? It's perfected in us. You know, that's one of the things that our community is beginning to recognize about us. There's something different about that crazy bunch up there. It's not like a typical church. We don't have the cathedrals that other places have. We don't have the resources that other people have. But such as we have, we're willing to give to anybody else. We have found the love of God. For years, churches existed on this very spot. And churches existed on this very spot, but they've gone out of existence. Why? Because they tried to serve a community without loving a community. One of the things that will make this church thrive, one of the things that make this church exist, is that we love our community. And it's not hard to serve people that you love. But it's almost impossible to serve somebody that you don't love and you don't care about. Jesus said, nobody's seen God at any time. But you're the real deal, and I put my spirit inside of you, and I'll put my spirit inside of you. Now I want you to love one another. And by the love that you have for one another, everybody would know that you're my disciples. And people will say, by the love that they see in you, I'd like some of that. I'd like some of that. That's what our new friends that came to us from Gems and Jewels, they're able to see. This is a loving group here. We love them. They love us. That's why you can look around and see all kinds of diversity, you know, right here today. The love of God transforms culture. The love of God transforms difficulty, differences. And it is the love of God that brings people together for the kingdom of God. What is love? Love is the essence of God. Love is manifest by Jesus. Love is the testimony of a true believer. But number four. Love is the assurance of salvation. Now, I want you to get this, because some people struggle with whether they're saved or not. And one reason they're struggling with they're saved, because they've said the words, they have crossed the T's, they've dotted the I's, but they don't know whether they're saved or not. Look at what it says. By this we speculate. What's this? By this we hope. By this we K-N-O-W. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. Why? Because He has given us of His what? Spirit. We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the what? The Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Man, he said a mouthful right there, all right? Let me break that down for you. Look at these statements. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because we have his Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. All right, the $10 million question is, how do you know you've got the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you've got the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about an abstract formula. I'm not talking about some emotional thing. I'm not talking about you can say, I tie, you tie, we all ride a tie. Quick, and then, oh, that's got to be the Spirit. The devil can counterfeit that. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just telling you that there are more objective ways of understanding whether you've really got the Spirit inside of you or not. That might be something that manifests itself. That might be something that affirms. That might be something that adds to. But what I'm talking about here is right out of the Word of God. And God's Word is true and God's true to His Word. He says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. How do we know He's given us His Spirit? Well, it's real simple. Do you believe the gospel message? Do you believe the gospel message? You say, I would tell you if I knew what the gospel message was. The gospel message involves the Trinity's involvement in redemption. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. God manifesting Himself as Father. God manifesting the love of the Father through the Son. And God manifesting the love of the Father and Son through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit making you aware that God is, and that's the essence of Him, that God and Jesus is the one that manifests that. That the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for the sin. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is God who came to this earth because God is Spirit? He didn't have a human body, but He wanted to show you what He looked like. He wanted to show you what He acted like. He wanted to show you what He could accomplish. And He died on the cross, and 3 days later He come back from life. Do you believe that He did that to pay for your sins? If you believe the Trinity's involvement in the redemption, if you believe that Jesus is God who died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that He was raised from the dead the third day, if you believe He ascended back up into heaven, if you believe that He's coming back again, then guess what? It just might be that you've got the Spirit inside of you. We have His Spirit. We believe the gospel message. And we confess that Jesus is God and God is Jesus. John says, if you've done that, you've got the Spirit. You've got the Spirit because the Spirit helped you to see that. You couldn't know that apart from revelation. You couldn't know that apart from divine inspiration. And John says that's how we know. That's how we know that we have the love of God because His Spirit is inside of us. And it was by grace through faith that we were saved. If these things are true in your life, then you should be so sure of your salvation because God said, this is how you know. It is the testimony of believers, but the love of God manifesting itself in your daily life gives you the assurance that you are His child. Now, what that means is when you become a child of God, you've embraced the gospel message. You don't live for yourself anymore. You don't live for your needs anymore. You live for somebody else. And you are always trying to find a way to give back to somebody else. And you'd willingly sacrifice things that you could ordinarily have as an American citizen for the kingdom of God. If you are living a life sold out to the kingdom of God, and there is an overwhelming love of God being shed abroad in your heart through your daily servanthood, it's because the Spirit's prompting you to do that. It's because your understanding of the gospel has brought Him into your life, and He is prompting you to be a representative of Jesus Christ, because you are the testimony of love. What is love? Love is the essence of God. Love is manifest by Jesus. Love is the testimony of a believer in Jesus. And love is the assurance of your salvation. By this, we know that we abide in Him. Beloved, when you have been saved by grace through faith, and it has so transformed you that you don't live for yourself, but you live for God, when you do that and God begins to prompt you to do self-sacrificing demonstrations of love for other people, and you enjoy it, and you're satisfied with it, and you're thrilled by it, then you ought to be so sure of your salvation that you could get on a rotten corn stalk and swing out over the gates of hell, singing, "Just as I am, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God," because you are secure in Him. Love is the assurance of salvation. But number five, love is the confidence in judgment. Look at what this says. By this, talking about the love of God, by this, love is what? It's perfected within us so that we may have what? Confidence in the day of judgment. Now here is a truth that you need to wrap your little mind around and my little mind around today. You're going to stand before God one day. You're going to stand before God one day and you're going to give an account for your soul. Now you're either going to stand before God with a confidence in your flesh and the confidence in your works and the confidence in your deeds, or you're going to stand before God in the confidence in His work and His deeds and His provision for you. And when you have the love of God being shed abroad in your heart because His Spirit lives inside of you, and because you believe in the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, Jesus is God, God is Jesus, and He's ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God right now, and He's coming back for you again one day, that you know that when the time for the rapture to occur or your physical death to happen, you can face that time with the absolute confidence of grace and the confidence of God, knowing that if not for the blood of Jesus, I'd split hell wide open. But because the blood of Jesus is, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Somebody say amen. Amen. Love is the confidence that we have in the face of judgment. How confident are you that if you died today, that you could stand before a holy, just God, and He could say to you, "Come on in, my beloved child." The blood of Jesus cries out for you and it cries out for me. Love is the essence of God. Love is manifest by Jesus. Love is the testimony of believers. Love is the assurance of salvation. And love is the confidence in judgment. But look at number six. Love is the reasonable response that we make. Love is the reasonable response that we make. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. We love because why? He first loved us. If God, who is love, so loved you that He gave Himself for you, then what is your reasonable response to make? Let Him love me, and let me love Him back. Let Him love me, and let me love Him back. Let Him love me, and let me love other people. Let Him love me, and let me love other people. Let Him love me, and let me love more people and more people. By this, we love because He first loved us, and this is the commandment that we have from Him, that the one who loves God should also what? Love his brother. John would go on to say that if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, then the love of God's not in you. He would go on to say that how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, and you do not love your brother who you do see? The truth is not in you, if that is the case. Now, that's not to say that people haven't done bad things to you. It's not to say that a whole generation of people haven't been unfair and unyielding and may continue to be. But what it does mean is you have no right to hate them. You have to forgive them. And forgiveness isn't forgetting. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of what they've done. Loving somebody doesn't mean that you don't live with healthy boundaries. Loving somebody means that you're going to let God be God in you, and God's going to be God through you. I think that's what Jesus had in mind when he said to us to love your what? Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. Love your enemies as God loves you. And then he says, the reason that you love your enemies is so you can be like your Father in heaven. Now, if you understand that God is love, and this kind of love has nothing to do with feelings, it has everything to do with the will, it's something you can choose to do. It's something you should choose to do. You can choose to let God love you, and you can choose to let God love through you. So if you're going to try to disobey God and use the excuse, I don't love them, then what God is saying is, well, you're either a liar or an unregenerate that needs to be saved. Because if I can forgive you and if I can love you, you can love anybody else. Because nobody's ever done to you what you've done to me. Now, is there anybody on your list that you've been unwilling to love to this point? Boy, this is a tremendous and a convicting study for us, because God has left you and God has left me here as an example of what love is. And we don't need any poor examples any more than we've already got out there in Christianity. We got so many unloving churches around here, man, it makes God sick and it makes the world sick too. But oh man, a church that'll choose to be loving can name its weight in the kingdom gold, because people want what is being offered there. And oftentimes, the aroma of your love and the aroma of my love won't come until we've first been crushed by an unloving person. And our ability to let God love us and to heal us so we can rise up to choose to love again.